Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, as you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, please guide us. Give us the will to make the changes in our lives that your Spirit prompts us to make. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Last week, you may recall, as we began looking at this first part of Peter's letter to the Christians who are scattered throughout the Roman provinces in the Asia Minor region, we talked about being given new birth into a living hope. Life that is free from sin and death, that will never perish, spoil or fade, that has been kept in heaven for us. And that has been given to us and made possible for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, in light of that hope, how are we as followers of Jesus called to live now in this life here on earth? What difference does this living hope make to the way that we think, the way that we act, as we wait for Jesus to return? That's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. And from the passage that we just heard read to us from Emily, there are six things about this living hope that has been given to us through the resurrection of Jesus. So if we can have the next slide, please, Lachlan, and you'll see them laid out there. Living hope is ready. Living hope is holy. Living hope fears the Lord. Living hope loves deeply. Living hope drives out evil, and living hope craves pure spiritual milk. That's where we're heading tonight, and we're going to look at this first one now. Living hope is ready. It's ready for when the Lord returns. Have a look there at verse 13 in your Bibles. And it begins with, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." In other words, in light of the living hope that has been described in that first part of the chapter, be ready. In the Greek, the literal translation here in reference to minds that are alert is actually gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that may not mean so much to many of us today, but in the first century, when men wore long robes that were flowing, it was almost impossible to run or to move even quickly in these garments. And so if they had to move quickly, what they needed to do was actually grab hold of their garment and actually pull it up between their legs and tie it around their waist to free up their legs so that they could move quickly, so that they could run. If you want a description of that in a bit more detail, you can chase it down in 1 Kings when Elijah does exactly that and runs for almost a day. So the idea of girding up the loins of your mind means get ready to see God work and be prepared to respond immediately. Be spiritually alert, fully sober. Take control of your mind. Don't let it wander off and be distracted by the ways of the world. Rather, be focused on what God has prepared for you in Jesus. Be ready for the Lord's return. I think one of the great struggles that we face today is busyness. And I don't just mean being busy. God sets aside each day for us and gives us things to do, and it is good for us to have things to do in our day. But when we are so busy that there are so many things we're trying to squeeze into each day of our life, that our minds are constantly distracted from one thing to another, such that we lose focus on the one thing that we should be thinking about, the day when Jesus returns, the thing that drives everything in our life, well then, busyness can become a trap for us. If you have an important event coming up or you know someone is coming to visit that you haven't seen for a long time, what do? You're prepared, aren't you? You prepare for that day or that event. You at least put it into your phone so you know what day it is. And then as it comes closer, you start to think about it, don't you? And the more you start to think about it, the more you get excited about it. How much more should we be preparing for that moment when Jesus comes back? We know he's coming back. He's told us he's coming back. And we know that when God makes a promise, he always keeps it. So we need to be ready. Our thoughts, our time, our actions, our plans, our goals, our hope, every aspect of our lives is wrapped up in the return of Jesus. How can we be ready for Jesus if we're not thinking about his return? Peter says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Peter says, be thinking about what God has in store for you. In other words, don't allow yourself to get distracted by the world from the grace that God has prepared and promised to you in Jesus. What are the things that you think about each day? If you're at school, what are the things that fill your mind each day? You're constantly thinking about the assessment tasks or the exams that you've got to prepare for. Perhaps at uni. What about finances? Do you think about how much money you're going to make tomorrow or the next day? Maybe you're at the other end of the financial spectrum and you're thinking, how am I going to pay that bill that comes in tomorrow and the next one and the next one? Is it your health that occupies your thoughts? Is it relationships? Wanting to be in one, wanting to get out of one, just trying to manage one, missing a loved one? What are the things that focus and occupy our minds? On a more mundane level, is it sport? For me, as the football finals get closer, it's a big distraction. It's interesting, I was preaching on this tonight, and I'm sitting in the room over there thinking about the sermon. And the distraction that I wanted to do was actually turn my phone on and get an update in the football. Don't tell me what the score is. I don't want to know. But you can see how things can occupy our minds. It's so easy for us to use up a whole lot of time thinking about the here and now, the worries, the pleasures, the struggles, the joys, and stop thinking about what matters most. Peter says, take control of your minds. Be ready for action. Set your focus on Jesus. Make sure that you are ready for when he returns. Don't allow the everyday stresses and distractions of this world to crowd out your thinking. Because living hope focuses on Jesus and is ready for his return. The second thing that Peter talks about here is holiness. Living hope is holy, just as the Lord is holy. Have a look there, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's a quote from Leviticus in the Old Testament. If we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are lovers of God, if our hope of eternal life is grounded in Jesus, then our motivation for living out our lives ought to reflect the people that we are. Coming to God as our Father means leaving behind our old lifestyle and living in a way that reflects the family that we've become a part of. God himself becomes our model for our lives. We are to be imitators of God, holy as he is holy. If you want to be a teacher, and I know there's quite a few teachers in our congregation tonight, then you need to spend time learning what teachers do. They teach. And if you want to know how to teach, then you need to listen to teachers. Watch them, understand what they do, and learn from them. Do what they do. You want to be a musician, then you need to spend time learning how to play an instrument. How do you learn how to play an instrument? You go and talk to musicians, you listen to them, you watch how they play, you ask them for advice, and you copy them. When God brings us into his family and makes us his children, we need to reflect the family that we are part of. Just as God is holy and holiness drives every part of who God is, so holiness needs to reflect who we are and characterize everything that we do. We can't expect to know how to be holy if we're not looking at the one who is the source of holiness, God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But how can we be like this holy God when we still sin? It's a dilemma, isn't it? It's a dilemma that the Gentiles initially didn't even face. They didn't know God. So they didn't know any better than to follow their instincts. And if their instincts are driven by sin, then they can never live in a way that pleases God. But as they heard the gospel, the message of good news proclaimed to them by Peter and then by Paul, when a person turns away from their sin, turns towards the Lord and relies on him for forgiveness, well, then God works in that person and starts to change their heart. And as God changes our hearts, so our motivation for how we conduct our lives also changes. And the pattern of sin is broken. Yes, we still live in bodies that are impacted by sin, but the focus shifts from living to please ourselves to living to please God. And so the desire to conform to the evil desires of this world begins to change. And God's Holy Spirit begins to transform our hearts to reflect the holiness of God himself. And the living hope that has been made available to us through the resurrection of Jesus is not only ready for when Jesus returns, but it is holy just as the Lord is holy. Thirdly, living hope fears the Lord. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Peter, having spent time talking about holiness, now turns to this idea of judgment. And he seeks to remind the Christians that God is a God who judges his creation. And he does so impartially. He doesn't show favoritism. Therefore, we need to live our lives remembering that God is our judge. God is the one that we are accountable to for our actions. We ought to fear displeasing God. Heads up the drivers in the congregation. It's about half, okay. If you happen to be speeding and you see a police car, I suspect there's a feeling, a moderate feeling at least, of anxiety of some sort. And if there's not, there probably should be. Because the police officer has the power to pull you over and give you a fine, or depending on how serious the speeding is, do a bit more than that. And on the other hand, if you're not speeding and you see a police car, you have nothing to fear, do you? A I think what Peter is saying here is don't take God for granted. Don't take his grace for granted. If you are part of God's family and you are seeking to live in a way that pleases God, then the flip side of that is you don't live in a way to displease God. God is serious about sin. He doesn't tolerate it. He punishes it. In fact, we read in the rest of that little section up to verse 21 about the degree in which God goes to deal with sin. When he talks about Jesus, verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world. And what did he do? Going back in the verse 19, he was a lamb. He sacrificed his blood on the cross for our sins. Redemption is only made possible because Jesus sacrifices his own blood on the cross for us. And so Peter is saying, how you live matters to God. Don't get comfortable in the world. The world is not your home. Don't become blasé about your sin. Live in reverent fear of the Lord, remembering that incredible sacrifice that was needed to be made on our behalf because God is holy and because God takes sin seriously. Living hope fears the Lord. Fourthly, living hope loves deeply. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Peter shifts his focus now to how Christians are to relate to each other. He's been talking about the response directly to God. Now he's talking about the implication. Okay, so you're in this family. How does this family respond to each other? And once again, Peter begins by reminding the people where they are, what God has done, and because you're in this situation, now this is how you are to live. You don't do these things to earn it. God puts you in this place because of what he has done, but now that you are in this place, this is how you are to live. And he says, you have been saved through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The truth is, Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for sin. God raised him back to life because death couldn't hold on to him. And now anyone who puts their trust in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. That's the message of the gospel. That's the truth that has been proclaimed to these people. And obedience to that truth, therefore, is simply putting your trust in that truth and living out a changed life in Jesus. And Peter says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, in other words, now that you've responded to that truth by relying on that gospel truth and living it out through changed lives, you're actually bound together in Christ through the love of Jesus. And that love is a genuine love. It's a sincere love. It's a love that binds Jewish and Gentile Christians together, people who were traditionally enemies. And through Christ, you actually become part of the same family of God. And Peter says, so if that's the case, here's what you need to do with that love. You need to love even more and at a deeper level, love each other deeply. It's nice to be part of a family. I love my wife, I love my children, they love me. We have a mutual love for each other. But what do we do with that love? It's not passive. It's active. We love deeply. We look after each other's needs. We care for each other at the deepest level. Peter says, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love each other deeply. Now, that's not the romantic kind of love that the world looks at, okay, where we send these nice love hearts on Instagram and everything else. If you see a brother or sister in need, help them. Don't leave them to struggle on their own. Don't wait for someone else to help them. Get in there and love them deeply. There's a campaign that has been around for a little while now. You're probably familiar with it. Are You Okay? Which deals with checking out men's mental health and encourages men to ask each other, are you okay? I want to suggest as Christians that we should be driving that every day of the week. Not just asking men, but asking brothers and sisters in Christ, are you okay? What can I be praying for? Are you in need of anything? How can I help you? Being there for each other. One of the great things when I was at college and studying theology, as opposed to when I was at university and studying law, was that the students actually wanted to help each other. Marks were important. Everyone wanted to do well. But the message was, if one person in the year fails, then we all fail because we haven't looked after them. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. That was a very different attitude to when I was at uni, and it was very cutthroat, and people would not share anything because it might give someone else a bit of an edge in some way. Peter gives a reason for loving each other at this deep level. Verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are going to spend eternity together. The relationships that we enjoy now are not like the friendships that we may have at school or at uni or at work that will last for a time but can fade as we move into different phases of our life. For those of you who are at school at the moment, and you think, well, hang on a minute, I'm still at school and I've got friends there. Think about the friends you had in infant school. Are you still friends with them in the way that you are friends with other people now? Or at primary school, as things change? The relationships, though, that we have as Christians are bound together by the blood of Jesus. And the word of the Lord endures forever. We are bound together as brothers and sisters, and we need to love each other with that deep, heartfelt love of Christ. So I've got a challenge for us. I want us to start our own Are You Okay campaign here within our 6 p.m. congregation. So after the service, just go up to someone tonight and say to them, are you okay? What can I be praying for? Are you in need of anything? Living hope loves deeply. Fifthly, living hope drives out evil. Chapter 2, verse 1 there. Following on, given that the word was preached to you, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. The certainty of our hope has a remarkable effect on our lives. Christians are filled with a living hope that cannot live as if God doesn't exist. Living lives full of self-indulgence. Well, we can, but deep down in our heart of hearts, it's not going to sit well. The Holy Spirit will not allow us to live in wanton disregard of God and His holiness. The Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin, and it'll drive us to repentance. When you sin, do you need someone to tell you that it's wrong? I don't think so. I think we know when things are wrong. God speaks deep into our heart. What do you do when that happens? Do you try to ignore God and justify the sin or push the blame to someone else. Well, you know, they said this, so I responded in that way. Or this happened, so therefore I was justified in that action. It sounds very like Genesis chapter 2. There is no room for any evil in heaven. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, then there can be no room for evil of any kind. Genuine love requires getting rid of every kind of evil in our life. There's no room set aside in heaven where we can go and do malice together, or a room set aside for deceit and lies. There's no room in heaven for hypocrisy or envy or slander. So if there's no room set aside in heaven, then let's not make room for any of these things in our hearts now. Living hope, founded on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, drives out every kind of evil. Or lastly, living hope craves pure spiritual milk. Christians who have been given new birth by the Word of God aren't intended to remain babies forever. God wants us to grow up in our salvation. Newborn babies are a delight, and we love them dearly. But babies don't remain babies for long. Just as a baby needs milk from its mother to grow, so the Christian needs spiritual milk to grow spiritually. Baby Christians are meant to grow up in their salvation and become mature Christians. Now that we have tasted Christianity, Peter says, and that now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, grow up in your salvation. Crave pure spiritual milk. Let us not stop craving the Word of God more and more. God's Word is living and enduring. It's used for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. As we read God's Word, God speaks to us. And through His Word, God shows us how we are to live and how we are to grow as His holy and dearly loved children. What are you craving? Is it purity? The purity that comes from knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior? The living hope, the eager, confident expectation of new life founded through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the living hope that has as its goal salvation of our souls, well, you can see here, it is ready for when the Lord returns. It is holy just as the Lord is holy. It fears the Lord. It loves deeply. It drives out evil of every kind from within our hearts. And it craves the pure spiritual milk that can only be found in the Word of God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. Thank you that our inheritance is safely locked away for us in heaven and can never perish, spoil, or fade. Enable us through the power of your Spirit to grow to be more like you every day. Just as you are holy, help us to reflect your holiness in the way that we live out our lives. Help us to love each other deeply and cleanse us from every kind of evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.